Well, we may be small but mighty tonight. Several are sick, several are away. The weather's probably had its toll on some folks, as well as under the weather's had its toll on some folks. But it's good to see you here. We're going to continue on with the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Tonight probably is one of those we were on miraculous gifts somewhat last week, but tonight is one that I really believe is one of the more controversial and more, you might say, challenge questions about the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do in convicting, converting, and sanctifying? And by that, I think what we have to understand is the Holy Spirit is active today, but just exactly how does the Holy Spirit work in these three areas? Of course, we have talked about that the Holy Spirit, there's so much to think about. There's so many people that have things. There's so many that think it's about divine revelation, and they profess to do miracles, and the spiritual contacts and direct faith that they have and direct leading they have. But it's a truth of God that we have when it pertains to the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit basically has revealed everything about the Spirit that needs to be known. The Holy Spirit, when you look at it about organizing, or you look at it how they do things, or how the Holy Spirit does things, the Holy Spirit, by revealing the new covenant, by confirming, by convicting, by converting, by sanctifying men through the new covenant, we need to see about the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've attempted to do. The spiritual gifts were important in the establishment and organization of the New Testament church, but what we need to understand is there's a full and final revelation of God's Word. These Holy Spirits confirm both messenger and the message. The spiritual gifts were a means to an end, and it ended when God's revelation was completed, the Scriptures. And so when we think about that, we see about some things there. The Bible teaches, and this is from a guy named Ben Bogard, in Bogard and Hardiman's debate. Hardiman would be the Hardiman that helped start Freed Hardiman College. The Bible teaches that in conviction and conversion, the Holy Spirit exercises a power or influence, now notice here's the error, in addition to the written or spoken word. Ben Bogard said that's the way it is. That the Holy Spirit would do something on top of what the Scriptures say. That is an error, and we're going to prove that that's an error tonight. What we need to understand is in John 16 that we've read for the last 4 weeks as our reading, talks about how that the Holy Spirit will be sent and He will convict the world of sin. And that the world is going to know the presence of the Holy Spirit, even though the Holy Spirit would not be in the miraculous form and involved in the miraculous form like He was with the gifts, the spiritual gifts that were there in the New Testament time. And so when we think about that, what we have to think about is this, and this is kind of a tough thing. And don't worry, I'm not Greek nor Hebrew. But what we have here is, it signifies or convict, confute. We're talking about convicting now. Refute, usually with the suggestion of putting the convicted person to shame. So it means that if there's a guilty person when they're convicted, or if there's a person when they're convicted, they are guilty. They put them to shame. Matthew 18:15 would bear that out when we talk about if a brother sins against you, you go to him and so forth. It's the offender, his fault is in view. I have a fault, I'm convicted, I know my fault, I know what I did wrong. It's used in convicting of sin in John 8:46 and in John 16:8. And basically what it means is those that are in sin will be convicted by the Word of God, which comes from the Holy Spirit. And as we see this, it talks about faith. The Holy Spirit can lead me into faith through the written Word of God. And so what we need to comprehend is the transgressors of the law, we understand, are convicted because of the law. Without the law, there is no transgressors. With the law, there would be transgressors. And that's what we need to understand from that. If we think about convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, we have to think along these lines. It's because the world of sin, because they do not believe in me. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts 2. And here on the sermon that was going on the day of Pentecost, as Peter and the others were talking, during this time that Peter is talking, he uses this, men of Israel, to these words, Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Well, you didn't believe him. You did not believe in him, so you put the Son of God to death. If we go a little bit further in Acts 2, 32 and 33, this is written, it says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. Convict of righteousness, because I go to my Father. I have done my work. I've gone to my Father. Those that go to the Father and spend where the Father's at are righteous, obviously, is what we look at. Then of judgment, in verses 34 through 37, if you look at that, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him. Now notice this, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Well, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. That would be Satan, obviously. And so when we look a little bit further, by testifying of the death and resurrection and glorification of Jesus Christ, what we see is if we reject his testimony, we have been convicted by the truth. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, we have to look at the truth, and the truth bears witness of the truth, and we find that the Spirit has revealed the truth. And he will reveal all truth if you remember what was said. And as a result of that, if we reject his testimony, we've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. A little bit further, the Word of God is sufficient to convict. And I think this is probably one of the more interesting facts of this, to where we do not need assistance from mankind or any books or anything else. The Word of God is sufficient to convict. That's why you go back to the fellow's comment just previously in his debate with Hardiman. What he was saying is, no, the Word of God's not sufficient to convict. You need the outside presence of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does reveal the Word of God, and it has revealed the Word of God. And so what we need to understand is, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is powerful, is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. What more would you need for conviction? What you see here is, look at the power of the Word of God, and it convicts. It's sufficient to convict. What more do you need than something that's sharper than a two-edged sword? If we look about through reason and not through emotion, which so many people today play through emotion. Emotion drives people crazy. Emotion makes them do many things they should not do. There's only two ways to think when you come down to it. One is with emotion, or one are with facts. In religious matters in the Bible, we need to think with facts. And we need to look at facts, and we need to reason those facts. Can it be emotional? Yes, when one is convicted, it is an emotional thing. They have been found guilty of sin, they can find relief in God. And as a result of this, what we find is that emotion does not need to play in the decision-making. Facts do. Then your heart is pricked. Then, yes, the tears may flow. Yes, you may have some emotion. But let the facts reign with God's Word so conviction can occur. In Acts the 17th chapter, verse 2, we see here that Paul said this in Thessalonica. That basically, three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. We also see in Acts 24 and verse 25, he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, go away, for now when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. What was Paul doing? He was reasoning through Why? Because the word of the Holy or the Holy Spirit will help convict by reasoning. Compliance does not always follow conviction. Now understand what that's saying. A fellow could be convicted of murder, doesn't mean he'll never murder again. And so what we find is compliance to conviction, paying the price of the conviction, does not always bring back and follow the conviction all the way through. That happens in the Lord's church. That's why there's discipline, to bring them back to the conviction that they did in the beginning. We see here in man's redemption of converting that the Holy Spirit has an active part. It's to turn about, to turn towards. It's used in such a way to render convert, causing a person to turn. Several scriptures there. Turn back, turn again. Also, we can look, when it's used here, about turning about or around a conversion is found in Acts 15:3, which if you look at Acts 15, the chapter, and in verse 3, in a passage there, simply says, "Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail, and notice this, the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren." The Gentiles had made a turn. Corresponding to these are repentance and faith. Turn to God from idols. Divine grace is the efficient cause. Human agency, the responding effect. What's it saying? The Holy Spirit's not only involved in convicting, it is involved in converting. In John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you," and this is where he's talking to Nicodemus now, "is one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you should hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, look a little bit further at this. Is the Word of God sufficient to convert? It was sufficient to convict. Is it sufficient to convert? Think about this. In Psalms 19, chapter and verse 7, in the New King James Version, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." When we look at this, if the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the Holy Spirit is involved in revealing the law of the Lord, is the Word of God sufficient? Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to reveal the Word of God. And you have to answer that and say, well, yes, that fits right there. James 1:18-25, and we'll paraphrase some of this, "Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of the truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." And if you look a little bit further, it's about the perfect will or the perfect word of liberty in James 1 and verse 25. But over in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I become your father," notice, "through the gospel." What's he saying? He's backing this up. He's saying, I taught you the gospel. I'm going to look at you as a child, just like you will look at me as one who has taught you the gospel like a father. That's why John uses the term, "my little children," when he writes. What he's saying is, does that make him some kind of person above? No, it's just saying, first fruits. I've taught that. Remember what he told Timothy? "My son in the faith." You could look at that and look at Titus and look at others. Is he trying to put himself equal with God? No, not at all. What he's trying to say is, there are a kind of first fruits. There are those who follow after those who teach. In the right way. Not in the way that we see in 1 Corinthians 1:10-17. But in the way of the fact, instead of saying, "I am of Chloe, I'm of Paul, I'm of this." He's not doing that. He's saying we're of a first fruit because one has guided you to the truth. Such as through the Holy Spirit teaching and guiding and assisting. Then we see in 1 Peter 1:22-23. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, and notice, perfect will of God. Again, it is through reason and not through emotion. So the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in man's redemption of converting, just the same as it was convicting, reasoning through, you are convicted of having sin. Reasoning through, you need to change. You need to change, which means you need to convert. You need to make a conversion. Compliance always follows conversion. Now, I want you to think about that one a little bit. A person can be convicted and not go through with compliance after conviction. But when a person converts, it means they have changed and they have to comply. Now, I want you to think about that term, what it means. It means one must comply to be converted. Can I fall back in? Oh, yes. But conversion always is followed by compliance. If you look at Romans 10, 13 through 17, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? If they had not believed, they had not been converted. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It's hard to believe in something you haven't heard anything about. How shall they hear without a preacher? Preacher's role is to proclaim the gospel. Interesting point about this, it doesn't say a particular preacher. It does not say that that needs to be Apollos, who was the more eloquent speaker. It does not say that needs to be Paul, who said he doesn't have a flattery of speech. It does not say that that person needs to be old because Timothy was young. What that says is if there are proclaimers of the gospel, and that's what people need to hear so people will believe. So you take hearing and believing, it needs to be done, and there's a preacher's role to do that. How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring the glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. When we think about that, of the work of the Holy Spirit in that, it is to carry forth the gospel through whose mouth? Obviously here it's talking about a preacher, but it could be either one of us talking to another person, an individual. When we think about it in man's redemption, converting by the word. Now look at the samples that we bring here. In Acts, in the second chapter, there were about 3,000. Now let's put that in perspective to at least 250,000 and above that were probably in Jerusalem at the time this sermon was taught. We need to think about those things. Many are called, few are chosen. Many heard it, 3,000 obeyed it. Oh, Steve, that's such a terrible percentage. It's not even worth the chance of going out there, and we just don't need news. And that's not what that says. What that says is 3,000 heard it. They were converted because of it. 3,000 souls. What about in Acts 4:4? There were 5,000 there that were converted. What about the fact of the Samaritans in Acts the 8th chapter and in verse 12? One of the more interesting conversions, I will say, because in Acts 8 and in verse 12, notice what it said here. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Who? The Samaritans? Lowest form that the Jews could think of. They were considered to be half and half, half breeds we might call them. And they just did not care for them at all. And here they are obeying the gospel. What are they doing? They were convicted and converted. The eunuch in Acts 8, 35 through 38. Obviously, a religious fellow had been to Jerusalem to worship, but he was convicted and converted. How was that? How was Philip led over there to him? He was moved to go that way, told to go that way. What about Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter? There is one of the two cases we have of where the Holy Spirit engulfs them. And we find that this is a different type, obviously, but he was told to be baptized. What happened? He prayed for it. The Lord answered it, sent Peter over there, and happened that Cornelius was converted. He was convicted, but he was converted. And then we find Lydia in Acts 16 and verse 14. There she is. I believe they're down by the water there. And what we find, she was a seller of purple, but she was from Thyatira and a worshiper of God. And she was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. She was converted. What about the Corinthians in Acts the 18th chapter and in verse 8? And there we find that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. What happens? They were converting over. They were moving away from things and converting to Christ. What about the Bereans in Acts the 17th chapter, verses 11 and 12? Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, talking about the Bereans now, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men, converted to Jesus Christ, guided by the Holy Spirit. What about the 12 of Ephesus over in Acts 19:5? Those 12 there when Paul received over, Paulus was in Corinth. Paul comes over to Ephesus, and he finds 12 disciples, I believe it is, found some disciples. And it says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. We don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. We have nothing about this. Paul goes ahead and teaches them, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking with tongues and prophesying, going back to what they should be doing as children of God. Why? Because they were converting over to the Lord. But what about the work of the Holy Spirit in man's redemption of sanctifying? A term that is a big term, it seems like, many times. Sanctifying means setting apart. 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. What basically is happening, they're being set apart here. Sanctification of the Spirit. Set apart, the Spirit does that to you. Sanctification is used basically of a separation. Separation to God, away from sin. It's the course of life. You change. It's a lot of times I think we confuse it with repenting, but what happens is it means that we're not going to be noted as the sinner any longer. We're going to be noted as something special. We're with God. We're set apart with God. The Holy Spirit is the agent in this sanctification. That's the one that does this. Why? Because that is the part of the Godhead that we have here on earth working with us. The Spirit of Jesus is around. The Spirit of God's around. The Holy Spirit is still active today. Active through the Word of God, sanctifying those who come to Christ. And as we look at this, there's some error that's out there. One of those things is that the work of the Holy Spirit precedes our believing. And they use the Scripture. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Note that sanctification of the Spirit comes before and makes possible belief of the truth. What then is the sanctification of the Spirit? We answer the new birth. What we need to understand about that is basically, when we look at that passage, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, belief in the truth. What's he saying? Those that were chosen are the ones that God knew, not pre-knew, predestined, but the ones that obeyed the Lord Jesus. The ones that were guided to that and were willing to be convicted and converted, they would be special. They would be sanctified. Wasn't by name. It wasn't he started with John and Danny and and went around the room and said, Lord knew you before. We want to put that emphasis in there as predestined and predetermined. That's not what that says. The Lord said this, if John and Daniel obey the gospel of Christ, they're going to be sanctified. That's what the Lord said. And so we need to understand that. To which he called you by our gospel, there it is. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. You hold to the apostles' teaching. Why? The apostles' teaching, they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Once Judas was out, the actions of the apostles you could question at times with Peter and his actions of where he himself was playing the role of a hypocrite with Judaism and Gentiles, but you would never question their teaching. Why? Their teaching was guided by the Holy Spirit. So what this is saying basically is those that are called by the gospel, those that are convicted and follow that conviction with a conversion, they are sanctified. By name? No, by action. And so therefore they are done that way. If we look a little bit further at this, God from the beginning chose you for salvation, to which he called you by our gospel. Now, sanctification means set apart. By the Spirit, belief in the truth. If we look at divine action, the Holy Spirit revealed the truth. Human action, received that which was revealed. It's just that simple. We didn't reveal the truth. The Holy Spirit revealed the truth. We're set apart. How are we set apart? Because of our obedience. What did God determine? That those who would come to me through obedience would be set apart. That's what it is. It's not a predestined termination by name. It is by action. If we look at sanctified again, we would find this. Those in the world, that live in the world, that are coming and they're convicted and they convert, and they've done that through the Word of God, which has been revealed by the Holy Spirit, they then become part of the body of Christ through the watery grave of baptism. This is done by God. This is done by Christ. This is done by the Holy Spirit. And when we look at those things, we need to understand that's the work that is happening. And the truth is the center part. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all teach the same thing. They are all in agreement from that. When I believe in the truth of which they all agree, and then I take action upon that by my repentance, I understand then that I can meet Jesus in the watery grave of baptism and my sins are washed away. As a result of that, the work of the Holy Spirit is involved in every one of those because it is to reveal the truth. The Word of God will prick. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. How do we know that? God said it. The Spirit revealed it. We're to live it. That's how we know that. And in conclusion now, what we need to see about the Holy Spirit is this. It convicts. Every one of us that have obeyed the gospel of Christ have been convicted by it. Men outside the body of Christ have been convicted by it because it's truth. Their conviction will stand in judgment. It converts. Every one of us that have obeyed the gospel of Christ, we said not only are we convicted, but we want to convert. What's that mean? We have to have compliance to it. And then it sanctifies. We're all been set apart. We're special. We find that, of course, with Peter talking about that. How does that done? Only through that which has been revealed and confirmed, the Word. The Word of the New Covenant. That's how it's done. So, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Apostles, convicts, converts, and sanctifies through the Word of God. And that's how we look at it, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit right there. And that's why we're Christians. And sometimes we don't realize, and I don't mean this in the wrong way, that it's as simple as that, even though it's complex. And so we need to comprehend that right there. Holy Spirit continues to do His work today through the revealed Word of God, through the confirmed Word of God, by convicting men through the Word of God. When you're out teaching, the Word of God will convict them one way or the other. Some will convert through the Word of God, and some then will be set apart. After they have converted, we find that all of those would be set apart. So, There is the plan of salvation. There is what the Holy Spirit has guided us into. That's His words that God gave to Jesus. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gave it to the apostles. And that's what revealed, and it is truth. And so when we think of those things, we think that the Holy Spirit, is it still active today? Absolutely it is. As long as the Word of God is living, it's going to be sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will live all the way through. Here's an amazing thing about the Word of God. It will live even past judgment because it's the living document that has told us about eternal life. We won't go back to it and turn to it. We will realize it's lived because we will have received the reward it talks about. It's the only one that will ever survive through judgment time and through eternity because it's that type of revealing of the divine Holy Spirit that was given the duty of the Godhead. Bring it, reveal it, convict, convert, and sanctify from it. So have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Most of you have. But after you were convicted and you converted, are you still in compliance? So we need to think about those things while we stand and while we sing.